Good evening, everybody. Tonight we are in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, and this is one of many occasions where Saul completely disobeyed the will of the Lord and the word of instruction that had been given to him by Samuel. And the Lord demands obedience. And as Samuel confronted Saul with his disobedience, the king tried to make excuses. But Samuel already knew that he had disobeyed because the sacrifice was not even fully burnt. God knows our every thoughts, every word, and every deed. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. And we must completely submit to the will of the Lord. We often sing that hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord." And too many times we are prone to go our own way and not surrender to the will of the Lord. As we get started tonight, Buddy, would you say the Lord's Prayer for us, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, as is ever dust and evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this should be the mindset of every servant of the Lord. Indeed, it's the responsibility of every creature to surrender and to submit to the will of the Lord. But Saul did not do that. He was impetuous. He was impatient. He was prideful. And he usurped the authority that was reserved for the priests and for the prophets of God. So Tom, would you read this passage tonight for us? It's 1 Samuel 13, verses 9 to 15.
And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hadst done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel rose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men.
Amen. Thank you. What hast thou done? This is the question from the prophet Samuel. He already knew what Saul had done because the sacrifices were still smoldering on the altar. And yet, just like when the Lord called out to Adam in the garden after the fall, that he wanted to know where Adam and Eve were. The Lord already knew. He's omniscient. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But just as the Lord had asked Adam to prompt a response, so too hear Samuel ask the question of Saul, what has he done? So that he might hear Saul's answer. As Samuel had previously instructed Saul, he was to wait 7 days, and Samuel would come on the seventh day for the sacrifice. This was in preparation for a battle with the Philistines. Jonathan had earlier begun a confrontation. There was an ongoing strife between the Philistines and the Israelites. And here Saul is preparing for another phase of the battle with the enemy. And Samuel was to come. He was going to come on the seventh day. And we see here that rather than waiting for the appearance of Samuel to conduct the sacrifice, Saul, in his impetuous nature, decided to offer the sacrifices himself. And this was just one of many instances where Saul had disobeyed the will of the Lord, completely disregarding the clear instructions that Samuel had delivered unto him. And he offered the sacrifice. He called his servants and told them to bring him the sacrifice. He was usurping the authority of the priest. There was a clear separation in the Old Testament setting between the responsibility and the role of the leaders of government, the political leaders, and the religious leaders. And thus, Saul was not permitted to do what he did. And when Samuel arrived on that seventh day, as he had promised, Saul had already begun the sacrifices. Some reason that Saul had merely called upon his servants and directed the priests to offer the sacrifice, a normal part of worship. It's that same kind of action which is later described of David and of Solomon when they administered the sacrifices by calling upon the priests to offer to lead the worship and to offer the sacrifices. But that is clearly not what Saul did here. It's apparent that given the response from Samuel that Saul had done far more serious violation than just being impatient. His focus was not worship, as was the heart of David and of Solomon to offer sacrifices unto the Lord, to exalt the name of the Lord. Saul had a different motive. And his response to Samuel when confronted with the issue gives us the understanding that he had rehearsed his answer. He no doubt felt guilty. And Samuel's harsh response is a clear indicator that Samuel and God knew what Saul's true motive really was. And the next verse gives us an even further indication of the seriousness of Saul's arrogance. For when he saw Samuel coming, it says he went out to salute him. The Hebrew word here for salute is to bless. And here again, Saul is taking upon himself a role reserved for the priests and for the prophets of God to bless others, to pronounce a word of favor. Saul was being conciliatory to Samuel, seeking to heap praise upon him, probably to conceal his own guilt. He knew what he had done. He knew that he was in clear violation of the specific instruction that Samuel had given to him to wait until the seventh day, and then Samuel would arrive and they could offer the sacrifice. Saul's response is a word of excuse. Just as Adam had sought to point the finger at Eve when confronted by God with his disobedience of the instruction not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam responded It's the fault of the woman that you gave me. And here, Saul seeks to deflect the blame as well. He blames the people. He blames his fear. He saw the Philistines assembling for battle. But even worse, he attempts to hide behind a guise of religiosity, because as he sees the battle approaching, he said that he knew he had not yet offered sacrifice, and he knew that he must. But again, the motive of Saul is off target. For rather than offering sacrifice to honor the Lord, to praise the Lord, Saul was offering a sacrifice so that he hoped that he might win the battle. And many times we engage in what we define as worship, so that we might pat ourselves on the back, or that we might get something from God. Many people look to prayer as a wish list or as a 911 call, rather than the true focus of prayer that is to exalt the name of the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and to desire, even as that model prayer, that the kingdom of Christ might proceed, that the will of the Lord might be accomplished in all things, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might forgive others, that we might trust the Lord to provide for our every need, and thus to enjoy His blessing. Prayer is indeed used to approach the Lord with a petition for our needs. But there are many aspects of prayer. And Saul was engaging in a purely selfish motive in his hastiness to conduct the sacrifice. He failed to do what Samuel had commanded him. He failed to do what the word of the Lord had been clearly given for him to do. Saul said that he wanted to offer sacrifice before the battle. And indeed, we should approach the Lord. Throughout the history of Israel, the kings, the faithful kings, would seek the input, the direction of the Lord before they acted. Saul should have done so. But rather than waiting on the word of the Lord to come to him from Samuel, Saul determined to take a preemptive action and offer the sacrifice before Samuel arrived, so that he might exalt himself, so that he might, in his mind, secure the loyalty of the people. He witnessed a departure of many of those who had supported him. There was great fear among the camp. There was even greater fear in the heart of Saul. And thus he took a hasty action which led to his downfall. This was but one of many instances where Saul had neglected to do the will of the Lord. Throughout the rest of this book of 1 Samuel, we see repeated offenses against the holy instruction of God, against the nature of God, against the character of God. He engaged in willful disobedience. For when Samuel relayed the word of the Lord to Saul that he must destroy the Amalekites, that he must kill all of their livestock, Saul failed to do so. Indeed, he even kept alive the wicked king Agag, and he preserved him until it became necessary for Samuel to carry out the judgment of God against him. And he executed Agag himself. Even worse, Saul had again sought to put a religious mask upon his wickedness and upon his disobedience. When Samuel came and heard the bleating of the prize livestock which they had preserved, in violation of the Lord's commandment to destroy all of the animals. Saul reasoned that the people had preserved them and that their real motive was to offer sacrifices and worship unto the Lord. This too was a complete disregard of the commandment of God. God did not wish to be worshipped with the animals of the pagan Philistines. He desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, not in mere ritual. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, we are constantly reminded in the words of God in the Old Testament, in the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that the Lord desires obedience more than sacrifice. And just going through the motions of religion, just going through routine prayers, just going through sacrifices and good works is not sufficient to secure divine favor. God is not pleased with servants who go through the motions, particularly those who use those rituals and those religious acts to secure favor upon themselves. Samuel rebukes Saul for his disobedience. But again, Saul is demonstrating an ongoing pattern of defiance, of disobedience, of willful neglect of the word of God. Despite the pleas of his son Jonathan, and despite repeated demonstrations by David that he was indeed loyal to Saul and his kingdom, Saul accused him, David, of treason, of seeking to take his throne, of being more successful than Saul had been. He was jealous when the people chanted, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Saul allowed his jealousy and his hatred, his pride, to cloud his judgment. And he accused David falsely of plotting to overthrow him. But here, Samuel pronounces the judgment of God upon Saul. He reminds Saul that it would have been God's purpose to give him the kingdom forever, that it could be passed on to his descendants for generation after generation. But because of Saul's disobedience, his kingdom would not continue. And this too is a reminder to us of the accountability that the governments, that the kingdoms of this world have to Almighty God. They are accountable to the Lord for the way in which they govern their people. Romans 13 reminds us that it is the responsibility of civil government to reward those who do what is right and to punish those who do what is evil. And when any government, regardless of what type of government it is, what the leader of that civil government is called, if they engage in self-interest, in greed and in pride and in autocratic control, like Saul was doing, God's judgment would come. And thus, we have yet another instance in Scripture where human rulers are judged according to the way in which they responded to the principles, to the standards of conduct that are established in the Word of God. Many people today believe that there should be a complete separation of church and state. And yet the historical and the biblical context of that is not what it has come to mean in recent years. As the framers of our Constitution understood that principle, it meant only that the civil government of man should never interfere in the administration or the operation of the church. It did not mean that one's personal religious faith could not be exercised in the public arena. And yet the judges of this land have twisted that principle and taken it completely out of its context so that there is confusion, there is an elevation of outright evil in the public arena. For by throwing God out of public policy, they have opened the door to all kinds of evil. The humanism and the philosophy that has crept in replace of biblical morality is destructive to our society as it has been destructive to every culture and every government and every society in past human history. So this judgment of Samuel, speaking the word of God upon Saul for his disobedience, is a righteous judgment against Saul's misdeeds. And we must be aware that God will hold everyone accountable. Saul thought that he could explain it away, that he could rationalize. And many people today look to the future judgment, that final day of reckoning, as if they're going to be able to explain their way out of it. And yet, the scripture reminds us that the righteous judge cannot be bought off like the corrupt courts of this world. There will not be any slick-talking attorneys or no bribes allowed. Nothing can be hidden from the omniscient judge who knows the hearts and the motives of all. And thus he will judge righteously. There will be many in that day, the scripture says, who cry out, "Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you." And yet, the Lord will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So it will be indeed a time of revelation, a time of proper justice, a day of reckoning for the judgment upon the evil and upon the reward for the righteous. For the Christian, we need not fear that day, because the scripture tells us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He promises to forgive us when we confess our sins, and thus he promises that he will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But for the wicked, it will be a different story. They will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a time of torment. It will be a time of endless judgment. Saul was told that he would forfeit his kingdom, that God had determined to take it from him and to give it to another, who would be a man after God's own heart. And of course, that was David, the shepherd boy, the one whom Saul had feared, the one who Samuel had recognized as God's choice. And though it would take another 20 years for the judgment to be fully carried out upon Saul and his sons, when Saul died, all but one of his sons died with him in battle that day. And the one who remained, though he would contend for a few years with David, seeking to prevent David's reign, nevertheless, David would ultimately be acknowledged as king over all 12 tribes of Israel. And the judgment of Saul and his kingdom was complete. The Lord had judged righteously. He had held Saul accountable for his wickedness. He had failed to do what Samuel had instructed him. He had failed, in the words of Samuel himself, to obey the commandment of the Lord. And we must recognize that We are accountable to the revelation of the will of God through the Word of God. He has given us His guidebook for faith and practice, and He will hold us accountable for the way in which we live. For every idle word, for every thought that we conjure up in our hearts and in our minds, for every action that we do, even though we may think that it's under the cover of darkness, that it's seen by no one, that no one will know, but God knows. And thus, there is that day of judgment that awaits all who have ever lived and all who will ever live. Samuel asks Saul, "What hast thou done?" And each and every one of us will have to answer that question on that final day. We will answer for every deed done in the flesh, for every word spoken, for every thought. And yet, thankfully, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We will receive that welcome into the eternal kingdom. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And yet, we are also given the indication that there are degrees of reward that await the righteous. Some will enter into heaven with their works burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, even as is described of Lot. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And yet, he was in many respects carnal. He focused his attention upon the things of this world rather than heavenly treasures. But the scripture warns us that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. We are to be concerned with propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not merely focusing upon our careers, our homes, our cars, our hobbies, whatever we spend our time upon. We are called to be faithful and obedient servants. Again, we are encouraged to look to the Lord for wisdom, for strength, for guidance, for the enabling of His indwelling Spirit to enable us to do what He has called us to do. We fall short in the flesh. It is said that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet, by the grace of God, He tells us that His grace is sufficient. He will finish the work which He has begun in us, and He will accomplish that which He has purposed for us in our lives and for the future. Saul forfeited his kingdom, yet we as children of God are assured that through faith in Christ, through obedience to Him and His word, we shall be joint heirs with Christ. Scripture says that Christians will be given rule over even the angels. And thus, heaven will be a time of reward, a time of glory for those who are faithful. Saul fell short. The Spirit of the Lord departed from him. It had come upon him at various times to enable him to do mighty deeds. And yet, he was not saved. He was not fully surrendered to the will of the Lord. He was in it for what Saul could get. And we are cautioned about the need to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord knows what we need even before we ask. And yet He is pleased to bless us, to reward us, when we faithfully submit to His calling and His will. May we learn from the examples, not only the positive examples of the faithful, but the negative examples of the unfaithful. May we realize that even for the Christian, there are consequences that affect our lives and the lives of others when we neglect to do that which God has called us to do. Yes, indeed, there is forgiveness in Christ, but there are consequences. David discovered that though he found forgiveness when he repented of the wickedness that he had done, there were long-lasting consequences for his family and even for his nation that came as a result of his sinful actions. We too must realize that our decisions, our actions, will affect not only our well-being, but the lives of others. And yet God is faithful, and he has promised to even restore the years lost to the locust. He will bless, he will restore, he will reconcile. And thus we can depend upon him and his amazing grace to do that which he has called us to do. Many times we sing that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And that should be the attitude of every believer, every Christian, to do the will of the Lord, to serve him completely, to strive for holiness, even as he is holy, to become more like Christ in every thought, every word, and every deed. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.